eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Phil started a series that has been going through Christmas songs, titled it Seeing Christ in the Songs of Christmas. And I'm actually just going to continue with that series and continue with the theme. And this song that we're covering, as you see on the screen, this morning we're going to talk about O Holy Night. It happens to be one of Phil's personal favorites, as it is many of us. It's a great Christmas carol. And here in America, of course, it's known as O Holy Night. I'm going to actually give you a little bit of history on the song and let us back up a little bit and see where it originated. So a little bit on the history. The original lyrics were written in 1847 by a Frenchman named Placide Capot. And Capot followed his father into the family business of being a wine merchant, but he was also quite the academic. His main focus was that of literature. He loved literature, and he was also the occasional writer of poetry. So before heading out on a business trip, Capot's parish priest asked him if he would write a poem for Christmas Mass. Capot reluctantly accepted, and on this trip, during his bumpy stagecoach ride to France's capital city, Capot used the Gospel of Luke as his guide. And history books tell us that he imagined that what it would be like to actually witness the birth of Jesus Christ. So by the time he reached Paris, Capot had penned a poem that would later be known in France as Cantique de Noël, which means Song of Christmas. I don't have any kind of training in French, so I'm going to mess all these up, but Cantique de Noël, Song of Christmas. And he wrote it first as a poem, but then he asked someone to put music to it, and it became a Christmas carol. And it quickly became one of the most popular Christmas carols for Christmas Mass in the churches of France. Unfortunately, Capot left the church years later and joined the socialist movement of that time. On top of that, the man who he asked to compose music for this poem was Adolf Adam, the composer, who was a very well-known composer, very, very good, but he was a Jew. And he was not a Messianic Jew. He was a Jew, and he did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. So with those two things in mind, the church in France actually denounced the song. But despite attempts to stop any further use of the Christmas song in the churches and in Christmas Mass, the French people continued to sing it as a favorite because of the words that proclaim the truth of the Savior. So don't let this history deter you in it being one of your favorite Christmas carols. It is an excellent, excellent rendition of what took place that holy night, the Song of Christmas, as he titled it. The words ring true. The song was then adopted. Remember, this is in France now, and the song was then adopted in America. And it was the result of a particular translation by a man named John Sullivan Dwight. And he translated that song into English and titled it, as what we know it to be titled now, is O Holy Night. Now, Dwight himself was a Unitarian minister, and he was a passionate music critic. Unfortunately, his theology towards our Savior may have caused him to soften the power of the song's message as it was written in the original French version. Even still, though, both versions make a powerful song proclaiming the truth of the holy night when our precious Savior was born. So since most of us are already familiar with the John Sullivan Dwight English version of the song, I wanted us to take a look at the original French version that was written by Placide Capot. Now, as we do this, we're also going to reflect on the truths in this song, the truths that are reflected in Scripture. So let's take a look at what is going to be the literal, this is the literal translation of the song. You understand the song was written in French. And you can go on YouTube and you can actually listen to opera singers singing this original French version. And the tune, the music is going to be the same as what you hear here in America for O Holy Night. It's going to sound the same, but it's going to be spoken in French, of course, because it was originally written in French. So what we're going to be looking at are the stanzas. We're going to be looking at them as a literal transliteration. Transliteration is we're not translating it to where we're taking, okay, what did this mean in French? Let's do an equivalent meaning in English. We're actually literally translating it kind of a word for a word. So it's not really going to make sense. You're going to completely lose the poetry of it. But I want to focus on just the meaning of the words, the actual words, the lyrics that this Placide Capot wrote in French. So let's start with that. So the first few lines we're going to look at, we'll see on the screen here, and it says, "Midnight Christians." I like that. "Midnight Christians. It is the solemn hour when God as man descended unto us to erase the stain of original sin and to end the wrath of his Father. When God as I like this line, when God as man descended unto us." You know, John communicated this well in his gospel starting in the very first chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. He said, "In the beginning, the Word already existed." And we know by the capitalized W on Word, we're talking about the Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ. "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed." Now he's starting to refer to him using he. "He existed," talking about the Lord. "He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." Now jump down to verse 9, which says, John continues, "The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." There we have what Capot is saying here is God as man coming down to be with us. So he says, the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Capot also wrote, "To erase the stain of original sin and to end the wrath of his Father." Now, you guys know John 3:16. Everyone can quote that usually. But if we go on from John 3:16, we're going to read verses 17 and 18. John says, "God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. Now, when we read these verses in John, we need to remember, and we talked about this in a previous message, that John here is using a Greek word of pistuo. Pistis is faith, is a Greek word for faith. Pistuo is that in a verb form. So John uses that often, and we translate it as to believe in. But it's a form that communicates action. In the last verse of chapter 3, verse 36, John clarifies this understanding of faith in action. He clarifies it even more by providing the opposite. He provides for us the opposite action of believing in. And he tells us that which would cause us to remain under God's wrath. If we know how to have eternal life, that is, by believing in, by having pistuo, a faith that creates action, we must also understand what is the opposite of that would cause us to remain under God's wrath. And that's what John does here in the very last verse here of chapter 3, in verse 36. He tells us, and he uses this Greek word that we transliterate as apatheo. Many translations simply translate this into English as does not believe. Okay? Believe in, to believe in, pistuo, to believe in, the opposite, does not believe. Many translations will just translate it that way. So it might read something like this. This is how the New King James Version translates this scripture, verse 36. It says, He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who, here it is, does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, in seeing how this word, apatheo, is used in other passages in the Bible, I think that some of the other translations do a little better job in rendering it for us today, in rendering the meaning of the word John is choosing to use here. And this is how it reads in some of the other translations, something like this. This is in the New Living Translation. It says, "And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who," and here it is, "doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life but remains under God's angry judgment." So where some may translate it as "does not believe," which is accurate, but we sometimes just don't really understand this whole concept of pistuo, of believing in and having faith that causes action. But this, by looking at the opposite that John uses here, we understand the opposite is to not obey, to not believe that causes obedience to his commands, action, but it is to disobey. To refuse to believe is to disobey his commandments. We're not going to obey someone's commandments if we don't even believe and have faith in who he is to us. And that's what John is clarifying with that last verse. He kind of uses that Greek word to give us the opposing side to believing in, pistuo. He gives us the opposing side of not to believe in, which is disobedience. I want to read Hebrews because this is a beautiful scripture that refers back to what Capo was saying. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 22. It says, "And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. For he says, 'This is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day,' says the Lord. 'I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds.' Then he says, 'I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds.'" The Hebrew author continues, "And when sins have been forgiven, There is no need to offer any more sacrifices. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By His death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, we know that to be the Lord Jesus Christ, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. The original stain, as Capo is referring to, the original stain made clean. And our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let's move on to Capo's next stanza. And here's how it reads in English, literally. The entire world thrills with hope. On this night that gives it a Savior, people kneel down, wait for your deliverance. Christmas, Christmas, here is the Redeemer. Christmas, Christmas, here is the Redeemer. And the entire world indeed thrills with hope of a Savior. When Jesus was here on earth, the people wanted a deliverer. They wanted to be delivered from their oppression, just as people today want to be delivered from their various things of oppression. The question is whether or not they recognize their deliverer and the source, the true source of their oppression. Even when Jesus was here on this earth, people did not recognize Him as the Messiah, their deliverer. They expected someone completely different. They expected someone who would lead them into victory against all of the earthly oppression on which they were focused, such as Roman occupancy or Gentile rulers. They viewed those things as the source of all their problems. They had little understanding of their suffering from other things, such as demonic oppression and the consequences of the hidden sins in their hearts. Often, we make the same error. We think our salvation comes in the form of money, possessions, status, the absence of troubles, a life of ease, physical health, physical beauty, relationships with others, acceptance by others, etc., etc. But what we fail to realize and accept is our own spiritual depravity that incurs negative consequences. And the reality of an enemy, listen, the reality of an enemy who is constantly looking for ways to oppose us. Well, the solution is given. Capo continues by saying, people, kneel down, wait for your deliverance. Christmas, Christmas, here is the Redeemer. Christmas, Christmas, here is the Redeemer. Kneel down. He goes on to say, may the ardent light of our faith, our faith that is passionate and shines brightly, may the ardent light of our faith guide us all to the cradle of the infant. As in ancient times, a brilliant star guided the Oriental kings there. We must, here's the solution he's telling us, which is absolutely correct. We must remain connected to the source, the true vine, who is Jesus Christ. We must do it. We must go. He says, go to the cradle where the baby is and kneel there and wait for your deliverance. Now, perhaps he was talking about waiting for the baby to to grow up and to accomplish what he came to this earth to accomplish. Regardless, that is the solution. We are to remain connected by going to the source of true life. Apart from him, we can do nothing, the Bible tells us, and we will certainly not bear fruit. We must always allow our faith to lead us to God's throne of mercy, to humbly kneel down before our Lord and to trust him for our deliverance. A good example of what we talked about, spiritual depravity, could be seen in this next stanza that Capote writes. The King of Kings was born in a humble manger. O mighty ones of today, proud of your greatness, it is to your pride that God preaches. Bow your heads before the Redeemer. Bow your heads before the Redeemer. One of these days, I would love to bring a sermon about our posture before God, because there are so many scriptures that we can reflect on to give us examples about what our posture before God should look like. But here, Capote is hitting on that. And again, this whole Jesus as Messiah thing must have seemed all wrong to the people. After all, he was born in a stable, guys, a barn, animals. He was placed in a manger, for crying out loud. A manger, you understand, is a feeding trough. It's where the animals ate. They placed the Messiah, the Christ, in a feeding trough. It certainly reflects God's own feelings about pride and how his ways are different from our ways. Do we realize the serious thing God that God has a serious thing about pride, against pride? He just does. And he wants his people to be a people of humility. Capote continues, and I love this part. It's probably my favorite. He says, the Redeemer has broken every bond. The earth is free, and heaven is open. He sees a brother where there was only a slave. Love unites those that iron had chained. The second two lines appear to refer to the issues of slavery and equality within the body, which could have very well been his intent at that time and what was going on in France. But as followers of Christ, we should treat each other as true brothers and sisters, and nothing less. Our love for one another is what proves to the world we are different. The proof. Remember, we talked about the proof is in the pudding, and that is it. Our love for one another. That we belong to him, and that, you understand, our mission rises above any political and social issues going on around us. And sometimes we forget that so easily. But let's consider these two thoughts, the first two lines, where he says, the Redeemer has broken every bond. The earth is free, and heaven is open. In the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, would Jesus give us this sample, this model prayer, if he didn't mean God's kingdom come? How many times did Jesus talk about the kingdom is among you? And he proved it by doing things that were just completely new. It speaks of Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, who has broken every bond, every stronghold that erects itself against us has and can be broken through Jesus Christ. He is our deliverer. our Redeemer. Let's look at what Jesus himself chose to say. Actually, he may not have chose to say it. God ordained it that he was going to say these words. Let's look at Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 18. This is where Jesus is at the synagogue, and they've asked him to read from the Scripture. And this is where he begins to reveal who he is. And here's the Scripture they gave him to read. It's from Isaiah. And here's what Jesus read to them. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You understand, this was written hundreds and hundreds of years previous to this time where he wrote it. This is written by Isaiah, the prophet, who was prophetically announcing our Savior, Jesus Christ, to come years later into the world. And this is what Isaiah was saying that he would be like. And Jesus now has the opportunity to read it in front of those around him. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. He said that he would bring good news to the poor. We know that is true. That he would proclaim that captives will be released. I would imagine the people were thinking, okay, we're the captives. We're under Roman rule. We are the people of God, yet we are being held captive. We are being controlled by Gentiles, by other people. That is not God's will. God's going to send a Messiah, a Savior, to deliver us from this earthly oppression. And it's interesting that Jesus stops where he stops with that scripture, because the very next line, if you go back to Isaiah and read the Isaiah's version, the very next line talks about God's judgment upon those who are not his, those who oppose him. That was the very next line, and Jesus chose not to read that because it was not time for that. That time will come. It will indeed. But that was not the time. What was the time is exactly what he said. It was the time for him to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim that the captives will be released. Now, if the captives will be released, and he's not talking about the Jewish people at that time, what is he talking about? He's talking about our captivity and our oppression from our enemy, Satan. I believe that is exactly what he's talking about. He also says that the blind will see. Now that certainly means the blind, spiritually blind, will see. But I think it also means the physically blind will see. We saw examples of that in his ministry. What did this look like? If you read on a little further in Luke 4, where this is quoted, if you read a little further, you get a glimpse of what he's talking about. You get clear examples. It says that while Jesus was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, that a man who was demonized began shouting to Jesus, asking him, why are you here? Are you going to get rid of us? And Jesus rebukes this man because of this demonic spirit saying these things. The demon knew who he was, and Jesus rebukes him, and he cast the demon out. This was new stuff. But this is an example of what he's talking about. When Jesus says that he will proclaim that captives will be released and that the oppressed will be set free. Here's what the people said after that happened with the man who was who had the demon, and he cast him out. The scripture then says in 36, it says, amazed, the people exclaimed, what authority and power this man's words possess. Even evil spirits obey him, and they flee at his command. The news about Jesus spread through every village in the entire region. Right after that, it goes straight into, after he left the synagogue that day, he went to Simon's home, Peter's home, and his mother-in-law was sick. And it says, it talks about how he healed her. He healed her from that sickness, from the fever. By the way, interesting side note, in the original Greek where he rebukes the demon who's speaking through this man, the original Greek word there for rebuke that demon is the same Greek word he uses for rebuke the fever with the mother-in-law. Same word. It's also the same Greek word that he uses a little further down. In verse 40 it says, as the sun went down that evening, people throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus. No matter what their diseases were, the touch of his hand healed everyone. Many were possessed by demons, and the demons came out at his command, shouting, you are the Son of God. But because they knew he was the Messiah, he rebuked, same word, same Greek word, he rebuked them and refused to let them speak. These are examples, and that's just a tip of the iceberg of his ministry while he was here of what it looked like. I believe it lines up to exactly with what Isaiah was saying, that he will be bringing good news to the poor, that he proclaims that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, and the oppressed will be set free. Clearly, they were not released from their earthly rulers at that time, but you better believe that spiritually, in the spiritual realm, people were being freed and delivered like crazy. Read the gospel accounts. There's lots of that in there. Capo goes on. Before I continue, if you look at an instant, just jot this down. Acts 10:38. In Acts 10:38, Peter is the scene there is he had gone to Cornelius' house, who is a Gentile. And this is where, remember, he had the vision. The sheet comes down with the animals. God says, kill and eat. He's like, oh, no, I would never do that and defile myself. God says, don't call anything defiled that I have made clean and that kind of thing. And he's telling Peter that the Gentiles are going to come and I want you to go. And that's when Cornelius, who also had a dream, sends people to come get Peter and bring them because God told him, the angel told him that he has a message for them. They come, they find Peter. Peter says, okay, well, he goes into a Gentile's house, which is against the law, Mosaic law, goes into the house. They tell him, well, we had this dream and that you had a message, da-da-da. So he shares the message. But it's interesting to me as he's telling the message, the good news about Jesus Christ to these Gentiles. In 10:38, he says, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Even Peter understood these prophetic words in Isaiah, which Jesus then spoke to be revealed as, I am the one to fulfill this prophecy. It is me, and this is what it's going to look like. And that is what it looked like, and Peter confirms that's what it looked like, that he was delivering the oppressed, the captives, who were bound. As Capo says, the bonds will be broken. The bonds of oppression that were going on, and we have examples in Scripture of what it looked like. The oppression from the enemy, from the devil, and how he would keep people bound as slaves. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the deliverer. The very last stanza in Capo's poem went like this. Who will tell him of our gratitude? For all of us, he is born. He suffers and dies. People, Stand up, sing of your deliverance. Christmas, Christmas, sing of the Redeemer. Christmas, Christmas, sing of the Redeemer. Capoe is telling us, urging us, to do what is so clearly laid out for us in Scripture that we've talked about lots here, is to give thanksgiving and praise where it is due. Jesus Christ, you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the same deliverer in these Scriptures, in the Gospels, when He was here on this earth. He's the same deliverer that He was there. He is now here with us. Do you understand that? Do you understand the same opposing forces, the same enemy, foe, accuser of the brethren, is the same now that Jesus was up against back then? And that we have become the body of Christ here, the deliverer, if you will, to the captive, to those who are in bondage. You know, what happened this past week in Connecticut is just, I'm not even going to spend time, it's so horrific with this shooting. But the problem is, we as the church who understand this, who understand Scripture, who understand who our deliverer was and is and will always be, and what He's delivering us from, not only the original stain of sin, but those who oppose our every move, we understand that there's a reality to this enemy. And the reality is, he is a deceiver. And he will not stop coming against especially God's people. But he'll be happy with those who don't belong to God as well. And he will deceive, and he will keep in bondage and in captivity those who have not kneeled before the cradle of the deliverer. And this kind of stuff, listen, medical professionals, psychologists, psychiatrists, they can talk all day long and blame it on all the mental terminology that they've come up with and stuff, but the reality of it is, listen, the reality of it is, of a good bit of this, is they don't have the answers to this. They don't understand why it is. And that there is often a spiritual and, listen, demonic source behind things like this that take place. But we're afraid to talk about that in church. We're afraid to talk about that here in our progressive, advanced society here in America. We don't want to talk about that because, well, we just, you know, that's for Hollywood. And yeah, it is, man. They've embraced it, I'll tell you that much. But we tend to just kind of, and we don't pay attention to what the Scripture is telling us about who our deliverer is and what He's delivering us from. The day will come when earthly oppression will be brought down and Christ will be king and every knee shall bow. But for right now, and for this holy night, a deliverer came, and it has to do with the spiritual enemy, God's foe, the accuser of the brethren, who goes before Him day and night accusing us, trying to get us to believe his lies because we're not standing on the truth, and he is wrecking lives. And we don't want to look at what the source is, at who the true enemy is? Why? Why are we afraid to talk about that? Why are we afraid to stand against that? Could it be that we've seen it abused? We've seen this stuff really gone to the extreme and just, you know, you just don't want to have anything to do with it? Listen, if we don't have anything to do with this right here, we might as well just hang it up because we're not going to be fulfilling what Christ's commission for us is to be His new body here on this earth with His Holy Spirit working through us with the same delivering power that He had when He was here Himself. But we don't even want to get our hands dirty. We don't even want to deal with people who have problems. Listen, we've got our own problems, and we don't want to have to deal with, because we might get dirty with their problems. Listen, this stuff is dirty. It does get messy. I know from firsthand experience the kind of chaos and mess that our enemy can create in people's lives. I'm not talking about just unbelievers. I'm talking about believers. I'm talking about people who understand who the Savior is, but they don't understand what He came here to accomplish. So this kind of stuff that went on in Connecticut has been happening more and more often. It's only going to get worse. Scripture makes it clear it's going to get worse. We need to wake up and pay attention, because just as Christ addressed the church of Sardis in Revelations, and He talked to them about, listen, you need to wake up. You're almost dead. And He talks about stained garments. He talks about there will be those who are victorious and their garments will be white. They will not be stained. And if they remain victorious, they will be mine. They will be with me. How do we remain victorious? Capo told us, we go to the cradle of the one who is our deliverer, the source, the only source, in whom we must abide. We must stay connected. How often are we working at that? Remaining connected to the vine, to the source. Scripture talks about, don't let your mind be consumed with earthly thoughts. Put your mind on heavenly things. Why? Because then you begin to see the reality of the spiritual realm all around us. That manifests itself through crazy, horrific atrocities of like what happened last week. The enemy has no problem with doing whatever he has to do under disguise, so to speak, in stealth mode, until it just completely comes to the surface and wreaks havoc. Our work that we do under the scenes is we stay connected to the source, so that when we are then faced with opposition, when we are faced with our foe who we then recognize, we know how to stand firm. We know the truth on which to stand. But we will not know if we do not stay connected to the source, to the true vine. And we're going to get railroaded. It's going to sneak up on us because it's been undermining your efforts. The enemy's been undermining your efforts. And when the pressure comes, you collapse. The foundation collapses. We must stay connected. I think Capo did a good job pinning these words to describe that holy night when our Savior and our Deliverer was born. In the song we sing, O Holy Night, we need to sing it and remember exactly what it's talking about. Well, let's close up in prayer. As your heads are bowed, listen. God sent us His Son. God became man so that He could come here and reveal Himself to us. So that He could come here humbled all the way down to the level of being humanity. And He experienced all the same things that we experience in this life. The Bible says that He knows and understands everything we face. But God did this for a reason. It's because He loves us. And because He wanted to deal with this original stain of sin once and for all. But not only that, He wanted to free us once and for all as well. He wanted us to understand that we no longer have to be slave to sin. We no longer have to be slave to sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not only has the original stain of sin been washed away and made clean, not only will our continued spots and stains, not only will they be washed away as we kneel before the cradle, as we kneel before the throne of mercy, not only will He forgive His children of those sins, but He has allowed us to be freed from our enemy and to walk in freedom. But our enemy is the great deceiver, and he is good at what he does. God wants you to be free because His Son, Jesus Christ, paid for our freedom. Why continue in bondage? That's not what He wants. He wants us to be free. And then He wants us to free others. We can walk into His presence boldly, with confidence. What does that mean? That doesn't mean walking in with pride. It means walking into His presence, to His throne of mercy, knowing that He will receive us because of His Son, because of what He did. He will receive us, and He will make us clean. He will wash us. He will free us. Do not walk away from the throne of mercy. Run towards it. Run towards it. Kneel before the God who loves you and who gave His only Son so that we can be forgiven of our sins, the original sin stain, and we can be free.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart.